All righty. This Bible study is about love and how can love become our nature. And that's something that's rather important because all through the Bible, especially the New Testament, you're going to see in their commandments to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So it is a pretty important subject, and it's not something that just people naturally know how to do. For instance, I'll give you an example. I'm going to ask you a question here. If I were to say to you, you guys, you all have a decision to make, and you need to make this decision. If you don't make the decision, there's going to be some bad consequences. And I just leave it at that. You'd all look around at each other and go, hey, well, okay. Well, what's the decision we have to make? I mean, it just would make no sense. So in other words, you need some knowledge to be able to make that decision, right? There's got to be some, you got to know what you're choosing and what you're refusing. Well, on the same day, I could say, okay, you guys, you all have to accept Jesus, or you're gonna end up in hell at the end of your life. And you know what? It may be blessed enough that maybe God comes down and enlightens your mind to that right at the moment, and so you say, "Oh, okay, I need to do that." But really, there's a lack of information there. Because what if you never even heard about Jesus before? So you don't know anything about him, but you're being told you have to accept him. In other words, you have to make a decision, but you don't have the knowledge to make that decision. Well, love is the same thing, because we're not. If you look at the Bible, you can pretty clearly see that we are not, that this world is not walking in what the Bible says love is. And if love is a commandment, if it's something that's virtuous, then it has to be something that's voluntary. It can't be something that's involuntary, that you either are or you aren't, or it can't just be feelings or thoughts. It has to be something you have to choose. And so if it's something that you have to choose, then you need to know, well, okay, well, what is it? What is it I'm choosing? What is it I'm refusing? You know, what is this love? And that's really what this Bible study is going to take a few weeks to the series to try and show that to you. Now, this is something that's always been difficult for me to teach about, because I was taught it at first and in such a way that wasn't using the Bible, and then it showed it to me in the Bible later. But it's kind of like a university thing, and it's really boring, and it's really, I can't teach it the way I was taught it. So that's why it's always been hard for me. And I was going to get right to it all week. I'm looking into this. Okay, how am I going to? And then today, it just seemed God just kind of intervened and said, "Okay, I got to prepare the way about this a little bit more before I just go right into about love. I got to show people. Got to try and show people in their own personal lives where they're at to determine. Okay, yeah, I can see that I need to do this." In other words, I could just sit there and tell you this is what you need to do, this is how it works, but you need to know first off that you need to do this and where you're at the moment. Okay, no, that's not okay. Well, I'll get into that. Also, I'm going to be speaking, I think, not only to two groups of people in this room, but also to a couple of different groups over the internet when this gets put on as an MP3. And so if what I'm saying doesn't relate to you right at the moment, I'll get to try and get to something that relates to you in a few minutes after. So don't just think I'm leaving you out here. I'm going to start with Galatians 2:15. Now, there's a very popular teaching out there called teaching about sin nature, that we have a sinful nature, and there's all kinds of various things about it, and they use two particular scriptures. One where David said, "I was born in sin," King David from the Old Testament, and then they use another one from Ephesians 2:3, where it says, "We are sinners by nature." I'll just read that one while you're looking up Galatians. says, among whom we also had conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So those are the two scriptures that are primarily used. Well, I want to look in Galatians, and we're going to see the same exact word, nature, the same Greek word, where it says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners like the Gentiles are. Now, if you look up this word in the Bible, or in the Greek, the dictionary definition of it is training. It's not an inherent thing. It's something you're trained into by your surroundings, by your teachers, by how everybody sets an example for you, by this world, basically. So it's not something, we're not sinful inherently. Okay, well, when we're born into this world, we don't know anything. That's not in and of itself sinful. And here, what Paul is saying is that, hey, the Jewish people, we're not like the Romans, for instance. The Romans, you know, their culture came, you know, sort of out of the Greek Empire. That's not how the Jewish people have been trained. That's not how they're brought up. You know, and they're not brought up as idolaters. And they're not brought up where all of these things that the nations of the world who don't have the Word of God are brought up doing. So that's what this word nature means. It's not talking about some inherent thing. It's talking about training. You know, what everything around you is like, that's kind of like what you become. And so I just wanted to cover that. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about 1 Timothy 1:5. Timothy's a little bit past Galatians there. Just a few pages. I'm going to talk about our consciences. Conscience. Okay, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Now that word purpose, you could just look at that as the word goal. The goal of the commandment. In other words, the goal of what God is trying to do with people is love. To where, you know how the scripture says God is love? Well, that's what he wants his people to be like. Where you could say about a Christian, hey, they're love. They walk in love. That's what love is. A pure heart. Imagine the word corruption. Think of the word corruption. Think of people taking bribes, you know. You go out in the third world. I mean, here we have trillion-dollar corruption, but out in the third world, out in the developing world, you know, people take bribes. The police, everybody complains about how corrupt everybody in government is. It's all about getting money and stuff. Okay, so look at that as the opposite of pure. In other words, we're doing this from the right motive. We're doing it because it's right, not because of what we're going to get out of it. In other words, we're doing this without our interests being the primary factor. We're doing it because it's the right thing to do. And then a good conscience. And that's what I want to focus on, is a good conscience. And this is where I'm going to try and relate this to you guys, some of you anyway. What does it mean to have a good conscience? And for that, let's go to Acts 24:16. So he says, this being so, I always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and towards men. In other words, what Paul is saying is I, one of the things that I do is strive to always have a clear conscience, a conscience that doesn't condemn me for bad behavior, for doing wrong. So this is a kind of a fundamental thing here. I remember it says the goal of the commandment, one of those things is a good conscience. And what he means by that is a conscience that doesn't condemn you for sin, doesn't point out your sin. In other words, and we'll show you, we'll get into some scriptures where the opposite of that is, where we have a conscience that actually commends us and says, hey, you're doing the right thing. Where God, see, because our conscience comes from our spirit person. The inner man, the true man on the inside. Remember, some of you guys were at the Bible study we had last week where I talked about the spirit, of a man, where you're a human being that lives inside the body. If this body dies, you're gonna stand up. That body will be laying on the floor, and you got hands, you got feet, you got legs, you got arms, a face, and eyes. You can talk. You recognize things. You recognize people. That's the inner man. That's the spirit man, and that's where the conscience comes from, is from that man. And when your spirit is condemning you, that's called an evil conscience. That's where your conscience is. You don't have a good conscience before God. So let's look at a couple of those. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. So really what Paul is saying, what he's emphasizing here is doing right. But it goes a little bit more than, it goes a little bit, there's more to it than just doing right. And that's what we're going to get to. There's more to a good conscience than just doing the right thing all the time. Much more to it. Let's see, 2 Timothy 1:3, a couple more pages. Yeah, just 2 Timothy 1:3 is a couple more pages. It said, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, and without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night. So here Paul is claiming to have a pure conscience. So two more of those. 1 Peter 3:21. This one's a little bit odd to use, but I'm going to go ahead. It says, this is also an anti-type which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in other words, what I'm trying to get out of what Peter's saying here, this is not exactly what he means, is that our bodies aren't going to change. They don't become good or bad or better. They remain the same. It's the inner man that needs to change. It's the conscience. And that's what he's referring to. It's saying you're going to have to deal with your physical body. You're going to have to deal with its desires and with its needs, but what we're aiming at here is a good conscience, not changing the appetites of the body. And what we'll see here is that also means not letting the appetites of the body rule over you. You rule over it. Okay, so now we're going to go to one more, Hebrews 10:12. And this is the kicker here for people who believe themselves to be Christians. And I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying this is where I want to really point out something in everybody's personal life. And you can ask yourself this question: do I have this? And that is the question in 10:12. Am I in the right place? No, I don't have the right place. Yeah, let's see here. Oh, and it's the most important one too, so we got to find it. It's the one that says, having no more, the worshippers once purged should have no more consciousness of sins in their lives. Talking about the blood of bulls and goats can't do that. But it implies that the blood of Christ, that Christ dying for our sins, can purge our conscience. Hold on, right before that, verse 2. Okay, so I see how I did that. Okay, for then would they have not ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purged, would have no more consciousness of sins. So what Paul is saying here is that if the blood of bulls and goats, the sacrificial animals, was the reality, then wouldn't people, once they were sacrificed, wouldn't they have no more consciousness of sins in their lives? But he says that's not really how it worked. So he's pointing out that it is the blood of Christ here that will purge a person's consciousness of sin in their life. Now that's where I want to talk about for Christians. Are you conscious of sin in your life? Okay. Now here's where the two groups come in. I realize that people who are doing their best and trying their best, and they're not like outwardly sinning, they're not out there committing sin, they're not looking at stuff they're not supposed to look at. They're not doing stuff they're not supposed to be doing. They're going to church. They're doing this. They're doing the best they can, and they, according to the knowledge they have, they're walking in the light they have, but they're still conscious of sin in their lives. In fact, they get close to God, and they even become more conscious. When God shines His light down on them, they become even more conscious of sin in their lives. Well, what I'm trying to say is that there is a Christian walk. There's something else out there in a Christian walk that unfortunately in our generation few people know about. Past generations certainly knew about this, and they certainly preached it. In fact, this is one of the main messages of the first and second Great Awakenings in our country that basically gave us this country. Was what is love, and how do you have a conscience that you're no longer aware of sin in your life? See, because remember what I'm saying is that even if you're not sinning, you're not out there committing what you know is sin, yet you're still just that's what you're conscious of. You're aware of sin in your life. And Paul says that in Paul's experience here, the scriptural experience, there is a walk to not be aware of sin in your life. Now, that's one group of people. The other group of people are people that we'll say Christians who haven't stopped sinning. You know, they've met Jesus, they've accepted Jesus, but they're still committing what they know to be sin. Well, there's really no way to get rid of the consciousness of sin, because you're outwardly committing some the big things that I'm talking about, like sexual immorality. I'll give you an example here. I've heard a couple preachers lately here in our church, even not so, mostly visiting pastors and stuff, the guest speakers that come, maybe one of the pastors, I'm not sure, but they've been substituting the word guilt and shame for the word sin, saying that Jesus came to forgive us and to cleanse us from guilt and shame. And I understand why they're saying that, and so I'm not saying that's totally wrong from what the point of view they're coming at, but I'm afraid the way people are taking that is saying, well, yeah, Jesus came to so I don't have to feel guilty and shameful about my sin. No, that's not what he's saying. If you're walking in sin, there's no way to avoid feeling, I don't care what you do, there's no way to avoid to feeling guilty and ashamed by it if it's God who's awakened you to your sins. Okay, I realize people out in the world who don't care. They're having fun. They're angry at God because He's interfering with their fun. They're asking Him. Yeah, I realize we're not talking about those kind of people. We're talking about people who are aware that God's a moral governor, and that they fear that. They fear the consequences of what they're doing. They're awakened to that, and so. So they're feeling guilty and shame. They're feeling shameful and guilty for the sin. Well, I realize that God will take people and slowly get them out of that. So I'm not condemning anybody about that. But so for that group of people, if anybody's here like that, or if anybody's listening like that, I want to go to a different scripture in a 2 Peter 1:5. Here Peter's kind of what he's doing is laying out a pathway for people who've met Jesus, and saying it's not just meeting Jesus. There's a little bit more to it than that. It's not just having God come into your life and, you know, once I was blind and now I see and it's supernatural. I mean, that's all of God. And Peter realizes that, hey, you know, we've been sinners all of our lives. We're not just going to change overnight. He realizes that. And so this is what he says about this. He says, "For this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to the virtue add knowledge, and to knowledge self-control." I'm going to just address those three, because if you look at it, he leads up to love again, to godly and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So it all leads up to love again. That's the goal of the commandment, is to turn us into where we could say, hey, we're like Jesus. We love God. We love our fellow man, and it's natural to us. That's really the goal here. So this word here. So you've met Jesus. So now you have faith. You believe in Jesus. You believe he died for your sins. You feel some things about it. Well, what he's saying is add to that virtue. Now, that word virtue, kind of a strange, I don't know why they use it, but you look it up in the dictionary, the Greek word, and that, the direct definition of that word is manliness or valor, or you could say courage. Yeah, that's what that word is, courage. Valor, manliness, you look it up yourselves another time, that's what it is. And when all these scriptures kind of came to my mind today, this story came to my mind. I had a friend back in Texas whose father was a World War II vet, and he was describing me the horrendous stories of what it was like fighting the naval warfare against the Japanese out there. And he said they were in, I've seen it on, you know, television a million times, you know, when they really first got in, really got into the suicide, the kamikaze aircraft, and how they were attacking them, and, you know, ships are being sunk, thousands of sailors are dying, and on his ship, his dad's ship, they were manning their gun, you know, shooting at the planes that were coming at them, and it takes a crew, four or five people, and one guy has to sit there and hose down the barrel, because it's getting red hot. Well, the guy that's hosing down the barrel got all freaked out and scared and started shivering and shaking and curled up in a little ball, you know, like you see on the TV all the time, you know, people do. Well, when it was all over, one of the guys that were there right in front of everybody, the captain could have been sitting right there on the top of the ship looking in front of 20 or 30 people. He either took a pipe wrench that was sitting there or an empty 155 millimeter shell and hit him right upside the head and killed him instantly. Nobody said a word about it. Nobody, no persecution. It was just like either you're going to die fighting or you're going to live fighting or you're going to die. That's your choice. No trial, no anything. Well, what did that guy do? The guy who got all scared like that. What did he do that the others didn't do? I know that's a harsh story. He yielded to his feelings. I guarantee you, every single one of those guys were scared out of their wits. I mean, how would you like it to see a plane hit your ship 100 feet from you and see your friends being burned to death? And you don't think you'd be scared to absolutely scared to death? But this is what this word is. That's what manliness is. That's what valor is. You have feelings, but you're not going to act according to your feelings. Now let's transfer that into our world, and especially a huge problem that's in the churches and in this room, and let's talk about sexual feelings. Okay? You're going to have sexual feelings. The manly thing to do, this is what he's saying. He's saying you don't act according to your feelings. This is the first thing. It said add to your faith, not acting on the feelings you're having. Just like that guy on the ship, those men on the ship weren't acting according to their feelings. That's what manliness is. Here we're saying, man up, be courageous, don't act according to your feelings. Okay. Then we have knowledge, which is hopefully what I'm going to convey to you through this series. And then so you're going to add knowledge because we have to know things to choose things. See, God, you know what he requires of us? He requires of us to walk in the light that we have. He does not require us to walk in the light that we don't have. If you have some light from him and you're walking in that light, even though it's just a little bit, that's accepted by him, and you're a candidate for more light, more understanding, more knowledge, so that you can know how to change. Because that's what it means by God being your father. A father raises his children to know right and wrong, and to do right, and to become productive. Okay, well, that's why God is our father. This is what he does. He treats us like his children. He knows, you know, a toddler doesn't know right from wrong. You know, but they do, you know what I'm saying? Well, I mean, most, you know. So God teaches. We teach them. We try and do that. Well, that's what God's doing with us. So God wants us to walk in the light we have. That's how the thief on the cross who just got crucified, got executed for armed robbery and aggravated murder, with aggravated circumstance. In other words, he murdered somebody by robbing him, is going to the same heaven as the person who served God his entire life from his childhood. because both of them were walking in the light that they had at the time. And it's not so strict. You know what I'm saying? God's not this like, I'm mad now, you're veering off the light. He's not surprised by that. But this is what this says. This is the first thing to add to your faith is some courage, some valor, some manliness. Don't do according to your feelings the things that you know are sinful. Just don't do it. Just walk away from it. I'm going to go into this a little bit more. About sexual feelings. I've met this woman over the phone and over the internet. She unfortunately was seeking some counsel for me because she was dealing with some bad fraud in Africa that I had already dealt with and I knew about it. And so I was helping her through this. But we became kind of good phone friends. And she's probably in her 40s. She's pretty and she's never been married. And she was describing how she decided she wants to get married and she's in her 30s. And she said, so she was dating a few guys and going out and started to get close to one and started to have some physical contact. And it ended up into kissing. And she just said, once I started doing that, I couldn't handle my feelings, my thoughts. And she said, I just had to cut it off. I can't do that at all. I cannot have this physical, this is what she was telling me. She had just become sexually active. See, before she had no problems. She wasn't sexually active. But the minute she started kissing this guy, all of these feelings of sexual feelings were aroused in her, and she couldn't handle those feelings. She couldn't handle living with them. Well, God doesn't want us to fight our feelings like this. So God has designed us to stay sexually. If you want to be able to not do this, get involved in sexual immorality, then remain sexually inactive. Do you know that the word... Some people think the Bible's stupid and old-fashioned. You know what the Hebrew word for kiss is? It's to light a fire. And that's exactly what you're doing. When you're going to making out with somebody, you're lighting a fire. And you aren't going to be able to just put out. At least most of us normal people. Okay? Once you're doing that, you're now sexually active. And that should be reserved for marriage, where you can follow through for it. But the key to this walk, to being encouraged, is just to remain sexually inactive. That means, yes, I'm tempted to look at this porn. My feelings are all, I want to look. I'm not going to. Screw that. I'm not doing that. I don't care. Excuse the language there. I am not going to do that. I'm not going to do what my feelings want me to do. That's what it means. That's what it's talking about. That's how you stay sexually inactive. You see, it's not talking about you're not going to be attracted. It just means you're not going to allow your feelings to get you into trouble. And it's some people talk about the gift of singleness as if it's some kind of weird gift that God gives some people to stay single and celibate and not get in. No, it's not. The gift of singleness is where you remain sexually inactive and you don't have the responsibilities of marriage. I'm telling you, marriage is a ton of responsibility. You're free, basically. That's the gift, that you're free, and Paul uses the example to serve the Lord. You know, you can work 8 hours a day, you can serve the Lord 8 hours a day, you can sleep 8 hours a day. You're not bound to all these responsibilities. You don't have to buy a house. You don't have to care for your children. You don't have to spend all this time romancing your wife, and I like to romance my wife. I'm just saying that those responsibilities aren't there. That's what the gift of singleness is. But everybody can remain sexually inactive. And if it wasn't so, the Bible wouldn't command you to do that. So... And then it says self-control is the last one I'm going to touch on. Self-control, I mean, this is really kind of the same thing. We come to Jesus. We don't come to him as we're all got ourselves right and now we're going to come to Jesus because we'll be accepted by God. No, it doesn't quite work that way. So self-control doesn't save us. The death of Christ on the cross in our places saves us. But self-control, a lack of self-control in our Christian walk, can be our undoing. And we could end up on the path that leads to our destruction because of a lack of self-control. Simply because when God is bringing you more light, and you harden your heart against that light and don't do it simply because of a lack of self-control, it becomes very easy to keep hardening your heart against the light, even the light that you have. And it could be 10 years down the road, you know, you've hardened your heart, and you've become callous towards God, and let's just say you're married and 10 years down the road, and all of a sudden, you fall into adultery. You know, your heart led you there. And then you get divorced and get married, and you never really, and people think, oh, I'm just fine. No, it isn't just fine. It isn't just fine. And I'm not saying you can't get back right with God. You can. But that's a dangerous path. So self-control, because I want to tie it back into sexual things too, is a necessary ingredient to let God train us in. Once we've accepted Jesus. I mean, it would be wonderful. Best thing in the world if you're a highly disciplined athlete, you know, you come to Jesus and you have all of this self-control. Great, but that's not the way everybody is. You know, and so God doesn't expect us to do what the athlete does, you know, in our walk. He's going to train us. So, all right. So now what I want to get to, I want to go back to the first other group of people, the Christians, about being conscious of their sin, of sin being sinful, and that Jesus and that the Scripture is saying that there's a walk where you can live and not be conscious of sinfulness in your life. Now I'm going to use myself. I'm going to tell you my testimony on this, and I want to say that this is not a testimony of my virtue. This isn't a virtuous thing on my part. God literally drove me to do some things. And he artificially got my, it's not virtue on my part. It's something that God did. If I wish I could claim it was virtue on my part, and I did this because I'm such a good guy, but I wasn't. But when I became a Christian, I completely stopped sinning. And I didn't have all these responsibilities of marriage and stuff, so I wasn't getting in angry people. I wasn't ever yelling at anybody. I wasn't making any wrong decisions. Had no sexual activity, wasn't doing anything wrong. And I was serving God in church, serving God full-time at times. I was, before a church service, I would pray for 4 hours. Pray in tongues, pray in English. I would pray at least 2 hours every single day. I fasted all the time, at least once a week. And I did that to get full of the Holy Spirit. And literally, I was a walking miracle during that time. Just very supernatural lifestyle. And this is something that God pushed me to. But I was conscious of sin in my life when I wasn't committing any sin. And I couldn't get rid of it. And there was no amount of humbling myself before God or man or anything. I could read every book that every big pastor in this country writes, and I was doing all of that. Okay, there's nothing that I wasn't doing that would change my consciousness of sinfulness. And the sin that I was conscious of was pride. And it wouldn't go away. It was just there. And sometimes God would shine his light on my conscience. And man, I'd seem like, man, I'm as bad as the devil is. That's how bad it was. And there was nothing that could be done to get rid of it. And you know what? It's because I didn't know what love was. I didn't know that pride, it wasn't because I was proud, it was because that was a manifestation of a selfish heart. It was just one of the many manifestations of a person who although has accepted Christ and baptized in the Holy Spirit, serving God, working miracles, doing everything right, I was doing it all for the wrong reason. I was doing it for the same reason that I was born with. I was born, this is where I'm going to live. I was born, we're all born with this default setting. We don't know any better. And the default setting is, I'm choosing supremely, this is what I'm choosing, I need to gratify my needs and desires. That's what an infant does. That's all they know. Gratify my needs. Well, guess what? When we grew up in the world like that, and that's where I was, and that was just a manifestation of it. And when God showed me what love is, and showed me what why I was like that, I was able to choose. And you know what? I've never been conscious of sin in my life since that day. Even sometimes when I sin, and I didn't really know I was sinning. Sometimes even when I know that I sin, I hate, man, that's sin. I just got mad and yelled at my kid. That's sinful, and yet I'm not conscious of it. My head is saying intellectually, that's sinful. I need to get that right with God, but I'm no longer, my conscience is still, it's still commending me. It's pure. It's like, because I was given the knowledge very graciously to be able to say, oh, okay, I see what I've done, I see where I've been, I've seen why I'm this way, and now I'm able to choose love. And so I'm going to end it here, and we're going to get into that next week. It's a like I said, it's a difficult subject for me to teach, but I hope I can do it, and I hope that I've spoken to some of your experiences here, that yeah, I am conscious of sin in my life. I wish, really, that's like the story of my life. You know, I'm guilty before the Lord. And, well, yes, that's a Christian experience, but God wants to bring you into another Christian experience. So I'm not condemning anybody. We're all there. We're all learning. You know, everybody's learning. And you know, for the people who've met Jesus, but just really not realizing, hey, man, there's a straight and narrow I got to walk here. That's a different story. So, and anybody listening on the internet, you know, that's a different thing. You can't walk in love and walk in sin at the same time. It's not possible. It's not a possibility. You can fall back into sin, but you can't do both at the same time. It's like I try to tell people about the way Hollywood portrays sexual immorality. It's like they portray the sexually immoral people as the benevolent people, the people who have goodwill towards others, and the people who are trying to keep from being sexually, they portray them as some kind of fanatical, weird person. It's not that way. You get out in the real world, out in the business world, the people who are sexually immoral are not the good guys. You cannot be sexually immoral and moral at the same time. And that's what the Bible teaches. And like I said, you get out in the business world, you find out, That's the real world. Sexually immoral people are not moral people. It's really that simple. I got off there. Got off my subject there. So, anyways, from next week, we're going to go really into all of these biblical examples, all these scriptures of what love is, what it isn't, what the effects of love are in your own being, and what the effects of that selfish heart that we're all born with, where we're committed to the gratification of our needs and desires. And I want to tell you something, those needs and those desires are legitimate. God knows that He created you that way. It's just that we put them on the throne of heaven. That's the way we're born. When we're born as a child, those needs and those desires are on the very throne of heaven above everything else. And if that never changes, what kind of a person does that make you? It makes you
selfish,
sinful. Yeah, it makes you more than selfish. That really was what it is, but it makes you sinful. That's the root of the sinful nature that Christians talk about it. It's that choice that by default we've made because we don't know any better, and that's what we'll get into. Any questions or comments? Geez, last 2 weeks we had lots of questions and comments. All right, no, cut it out, you guys.